We're going to be talking on government this morning, but I want you to leave here knowing that the one who is in control of governments has the rightful rule of our lives. He deserves to be our Lord and our Saviour. Well, we've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is This Government. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13 and take your bulletin, please. And there's some verses there on the inner fold that we'll be using as we move through the message. Romans chapter 13. This is a very necessary message. Paul has included it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into the book of Romans, probably the central book of the New Testament. We need this today. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open it out to us, and you're going to speak to us about different aspects of our lives, we believe, through this word. So, Lord, we pray that since you are Lord and you have put governments over us, that we would obey the word that Paul has written, penned out here by the power of your Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you want to speak well of the government, you probably start out with the phrase, our government. When you want to criticize the government, you probably start out with the phrase, this government. The most common reference that you hear in regard to state politics and federal politics is this phrase, this government. The Australian newspaper last Monday is absolutely typical of thousands of articles that I could have chosen and quoted. The article began, protests against the Abbott government's first budget drew thousands across the country yesterday. About 10,000 people marched through Melbourne. And a spokeswoman for single mothers told the crowd, "This government does not want us to work. This government wants people suffering. This government wants to drive down our minimum wage." And so we hear this phrase over and over again, this government. Now, I've not taken a survey, but I'm sure if we would ask people here today, we would find people on both sides of politics. And both sides of politics have been in government. But what is to be a Christian's relationship to whatever government is in power? This morning we return to our series on Romans, and we've called the series Truth in a Nutshell because in just 16 chapters, Paul explains what man's problems are. He tells us what God's solutions are. It is truth in a nutshell. We could summarize by saying in chapters 1 to 5, Paul explains how a person can be saved, can know for sure that they can have an eternity with Jesus Christ. Chapters 6 to 8 describe how we can become like Christ. Chapters 9 to 11 describe for us God's sovereignty and his wisdom, with particular example to the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 12, Paul changes gears. He moves from the theological foundations to the practical aspects of the Christian life. And he begins with our needed dedication to Jesus Christ. The most important relationship that any man, woman, boy or girl can have is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about relationships, all other relationships. He talks about relationships with other Christians. And even toward the end of chapter 12, he goes on to talk about relationships with our enemies. As Paul begins chapter 13 of Romans, he's still considering relationships, but now he is focusing on a Christian's relationship with their government. In Romans 13, 1-7, Paul gives four instructions for a Christian's relationship with government. The first instruction in regard to a Christian's relationship with government is recognize the government is chosen by God. Recognize the government, this government, is chosen by God. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Why? "For there is no authority except from God." Except from God. "And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." If they're there, they have been appointed by God. If anyone is an authority anywhere, any time, Paul says they are from God. Those authorities that are good are from God, and those authorities are bad are from God. You say, why would God allow a bad authority? Well, God often gives a people, a nation, the leadership they deserve. A bad authority can be a judgment of God on a people. They have turned from him, and he puts a bad government over them. Or God can raise up a Nebuchadnezzar to bring his judgment on other nations. The second part of verse 1 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Appointed is a good word. Equally, the translators could have used the words assigned or determined. That government is assigned by God. It is determined by God. He makes the choice and then he brings that choice to pass. Whatever government is in power is the government that God intended to be in power. That is true whether the government is a kingdom presided over by a king, whether it's an empire presided over by an emperor, a dictatorship, whether it is communistic or whether it is democratic. God is never silent in government. God always chooses, and his choices are in power for whatever purposes he has predetermined beforehand. Now, consider who was in power when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. It was the Emperor Nero. So let me tell you about Nero. Nero became emperor in AD 54 and for 5 years showed some decency and justice in his rule, although his private life was very immoral. Later, he seemed to rule without restraint. He disposed of all competition. In 59 AD, he procured from the Senate an order to execute his mother because it was the whim of his mistress. This was soon followed by his divorce from his wife and then marriage to his mistress. In AD 64, a dreadful fire raged in Rome, said to have been started by Nero, but Nero put the blame on the Christians, and many Christians lost their lives at that time. They were put to death. Having killed his wife, this one that was mistress and became his wife, having killed his wife by a kick when she was pregnant, Nero proposed to marry his adopted sister. And at her refusal, ordered her to be executed. The most virtuous citizens in Rome, Christian and others, were put to death. In the midst of these sad events, Nero's ambition seemed to excel in games. Isn't that a commentary on our age? Our young men excel in games. He went to Greece to show his ability, returned to Rome in great pomp as victor. Finally, he was deserted by the Praetorian Guard and condemned to death by the Senate, and so he committed suicide. Nero was the emperor before whom Paul was brought in his first imprisonment in Rome. And it was during the persecution of Christians by Nero that is said both Paul and Peter have suffered martyrdom. It was this man that Paul said was appointed by God. Nero was definitely in the bad category, and yet Paul said he's from God. So when we talk about this government, remember, this government, whether Labour or Liberal or controlled by some minority government, this government is God's choice for Australia at this time. And he's given us the government we deserve. If homosexuality is condoned and homosexual marriage is made law, it is because God has given us the government we deserve as a people. Now, we ought to pray. We're commanded to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Pray. Pray that we can live out our Christian lives in all peace. We're commanded to pray, and it's wise to pray, for Proverbs says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God is able to turn a king's heart, even a wicked king's heart like Cyrus, to allow his people to return back to Jerusalem. God is in control of government. So we pray that God would turn the hearts of our leaders to make good and godly decisions, even though they might not be good and godly themselves. Authority is from God. Governmental authority is from God. Parental authority is from God. Church authority is from God. Now, sometimes churches make that more. There is no hierarchy of power. There is simply leadership in each local church, pastors and deacons. Church authority is from God. Workplace authority is from God. We're to obey our employers. And it doesn't matter if the authority is good or bad. It doesn't matter if the authority is competent or incompetent. It doesn't matter whether the authority is reasonable or unreasonable. The authority is from God. In this age that is against authority, we need to remember where the government's authority comes from. The second instruction in regard to a Christian's relationship to government is obey the laws. Obey the laws. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The word subject there means to submit. It means to obey. It means to be under obedience. The government is appointed by God. The Greek word for appointed is tasso. And we as the people are to be under, or hupo tasso, the government. We are under their appointment. We're under their rule. As citizens, we can choose to disobey the government, of course. The following verses make clear that Paul makes three comments about any choice to disobey the government. The first comment about disobedience is disobeying the law is disobeying God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Resisting the government is flagrant disobedience of the government and of God. The Greek word is anti-tasomai. We're against the rule over us. It is a rebellious heart that willfully disobeys the government. Dear brother and sister, when you or I disobey, even for example, something like a speed limit, we're at that point rebelling against God. You may be able to go 2 or 3 or 4 kilometres over the speed limit and not be pulled up by the police. But that is rebellion against God. It is your Heavenly Father who set the speed limit, and He sees, even though you don't get pulled up by the police. The second comment about disobedience is disobedience will have its consequences. The second part of verse 2 says, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Disobedience has its consequences. This would certainly be referring to the judgment of government. But eventually, we'll get caught and we'll get everything we deserve. But further, that second part of verse 2, when it says, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, is also not only the judgment of the government, but it's referring to the judgment and the discipline of God. You don't really expect to rebel against God and get away with it, do you? Mind you, when God disciplines us, it is always just. But you don't always want to fall into the hands of a government that can be unjust. Verse 3 continues, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You do wrong, you break any law, you should be afraid. You should be in terror. The Greek word is phobos, from which we get we should be phobic about disobeying the government. The second part of verse 3 says, do you want to be unafraid or not phobic of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The government is God's servant, literally God's deacon. And he has the power to take life or to grant life. God certainly intends capital punishment by governments. But the Australian government has not listened to the Lord on this. God began capital punishment at the time of the flood to curb evil. Before the flood, we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I can't imagine a stronger condemnation. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so after the flood, God started government to curb evil. Genesis 9 and verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." You say, well, I didn't read anything about government in that verse. Well, think about it. If someone murders my wife, I do not have the right to go and murder them, do I? That would be revenge. So what does this verse mean when it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God made man"? Well, it requires some organization amongst men. It can be at a village level, it can be at a national level, it can be at a global level. But someone has to decide who shed the blood. Someone has to go and take them and bring them before the judge who decides who shed the blood. And there has to be someone who issues the punishment. There has to be some kind of executioner. This is the function of government. So Paul says, he, the government, does not bear the sword in vain. The second part of verse 4 again, "But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister or deacon and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." The government is to execute God's wrath on law-breaking. When you break the law, you have both God and the government to answer to. The third comment about disobedience is disobeying the law is against conscience. Everyone knows, don't we, that you shouldn't be breaking the law. Verse 5 of chapter 13 says, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, not only because of the judgment you'll get, but also for conscience sake." Paul makes the point, I really shouldn't have to be talking to you about this. You know in your heart. You know these things in your heart already. You know that you should be obeying the government. Don't disobey God. Don't violate your conscience, because there will be consequences to disobeying the law. Now, I've got to admit, there's some pretty silly laws out there. Or there might be laws I don't agree with. Or there might be laws you don't agree with. Consider these real laws. They come from the past, but they were real laws. Citizens are not allowed to attend a movie house or theatre, nor ride in public streetcar within at least 4 hours after eating garlic. I think that excludes Italian restaurants, right? And do they have a breathalyzer for garlic? Or what about, it is illegal for anyone to give lighted cigars to dogs, cats, and other domesticated animals kept as pets. Does that mean it's okay to give a cigar to a dingo, a wild dog? Some laws are very specific. Mourners at a wake may not eat more than 3 sandwiches. Why? Does that mean quarter sandwiches, half sandwiches, full sandwiches? What sandwiches is meant? Other laws are impossible to police. Kisses may last for as much as, but no more than, 5 minutes. Did they actually time such things? That's a second over. Let's face it, some pretty silly laws have been written over the years. However, current local, state, and federal laws are to be taken seriously. Why? Because of where, as Christians, we've been commanded by God to obey the law. Doesn't matter if we think it's a silly law. Doesn't matter if our opinion is otherwise. For obeying the government is obeying God. And disregarding the law is in rebellion against God. Are there exceptions? Yes. But in a country like Australia, they're a small print. In countries where people are being persecuted, tonight I'm going to talk about a man by the name of Boutros in Syria who was giving out Bibles, was arrested by the secret police. Are there exceptions? Yes. Acts 5 and verse 29 says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. So if the government is asking us to disobey God, we're going to have to obey God. And there are examples like giving our Bibles where we're going to obey God rather than men. Normally, we should obey the government and its laws. Now, Paul gives one major application. And I think he gives this application because it's probably the one law we're most tempted to disobey. What law would that be? Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. Also, when questioned about paying taxes, Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 21, 22 and verse 21, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Give to the government what the government requires of you. Is it legitimate to minimize your tax? Yes, of course. But it is not legitimate to disregard tax law. The command of Jesus and of Paul is in unison. Pay up or else. Isn't it the command we're tempted to disobey? The third instruction in regard to a Christian's relationship with government is be grateful for the laws. Be grateful for the laws. Not only obey them, but be grateful for them. Recognize the government is from God. Obey the law and be grateful for both the government and the law that they make. Even bad governments have laws to protect citizens. The government is a gift of God for your benefit, and the laws are a gift of God from your benefit. Verse 3, we're starting the second part of verse 3. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise for them from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. Paul's talking about a Nero here. Even a person like Nero is there for our good. Governments normally protect both life and they normally protect property. Consider all the health regulations that are out there. They're in place so that when you go and buy something from the supermarket, you buy something from a fast food store, that you're not going to get sick. Consider all the safety regulations out of there, and some are sometimes almost as ridiculous as those other laws that I read out, but they're there to protect life. Let's be grateful for these laws. Even speed limits are there for safety's sake. As bad as the empire was with an emperor like Caesar, there were still laws to protect citizens. Remember when Paul was threatened by injustice, he was threatened by a miscarriage of the law, he made use of protective Roman law. So in the end, Rome protected Paul. Let's read about that in Acts chapter 25 and verse 8. Paul is speaking here. He's in a court situation. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, I have offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. So Rome actually was protecting Paul. There were laws there to protect its citizens. When there is no government and when there is no law, in that situation you have anarchy. Or when the government has lost control, in that situation you have anarchy. Arguably, Iraq was better off under a bad leader like Saddam Hussein, because since that time, Iraq has been in anarchy, opposing forces, all vying for power. Radio America reports this last week. Former U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, John Bolton, says the Middle East is facing more instability. And he blames the Obama administration for fueling the chaos through cozy relations with Iran, abandoning Iraq, and funding terrorism through the Palestinian Authority. It's worse than any time since before the 1967 war, he said. In each of the countries, Libya, Egypt, Yemen, and other states, rule is just dissolving in front of us. you could see this series of crises merging into anarchy in the Middle East. In a sentence, even bad or poor government normally prevents anarchy. And certainly, a bad government is better than anarchy. Now, whichever side of politics you're on, you cannot say any Australian government has been bad. Not since the First Fleet, not up until today. We have good, stable, citizen-protecting, property-protecting government. So let's give thanks for that. Let's be grateful for the governments God has given us to this point. It's a blessing from God. Nevertheless, we live in a democracy, and it is okay to exercise democratic rights to influence government. It's okay to stand against abortion. It's okay to stand against drugs and homosexual marriage and other areas of concern for Christians. We have a right to speak out for what is right, and we have a right to speak out for what is wrong, like Islam. One word of caution, however, sometimes in exercising our political rights, we can offend those who we're seeking to reach for the gospel. Always, the gospel has first priority. We do have rights, but we give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. The gospel takes precedence. Let's be grateful for stable government. And one last step up as we move toward the end of this message. A fourth instruction in regard to Christians' relationship with government is respect those in authority. Respect those in authority. Verse 7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. And our focus right now, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Render fear to those who deserve fear and honour to those who deserve honour. If you do evil, Paul has already said, be afraid. There is appropriate fear of government, its laws and its officers. But normally, honour and respect is the appropriate attitude to the government, any government we have. If we had Rosa Sage or Louise Marcus present with us, I hope we'd show them the appropriate honour from this assembly of Christians. Some years ago, I heard someone preaching on James chapter 2 and verse 1. Let me read that to you and the following verses. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there also should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In application, this preacher was saying if John Howard was to walk in this room, because John Howard was Prime Minister at the time, we should treat him exactly like we treat every other person. Well, yes and no. We should honour those in leadership for their position. But and honour and respect is commanded of us by the Scriptures. But if we move to a situation where we're bending and scraping to get their favour, we've moved from honour to partiality, and that is wrong. All those in leadership need to be shown the honour that their position deserves, whether that be government, family, workplace, or anywhere else. You cannot treat those in leadership just like you would treat anyone else. The command is, if their position demands it, give the respect that that position deserves. Christians, because of their love of God, brothers and sisters, we ought to be the most outstanding citizens. We should not be constantly critical of the government, saying, this government, this government, this government, but grateful for the government God has given us and its laws. And pray. Please pray. If we would not consider disobeying God, then we should not be disobeying government, even in the smallest thing. That includes pay your taxes. May they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray for us and for our government. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize the superior wisdom of these words written by the Spirit of God through Paul, and it pierces a lot of the nonsense of our age and helps us to know where our focus should be. Lord, we thank you for our government. It's not perfect. We pray for them, dear Heavenly Father. They are men like us, of like passions to us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would be making good decisions despite themselves. We pray that you would enable us to live peaceably in this land. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would provide us with laws such that we're able to live out our faith. We're able to speak about the things that are wrong and speak up for the things that are right. And Lord, if anyone tries to intimidate us in these things, Lord, we have to obey you in the end. We thank you for men and women around the world who have had to disobey their governments at certain points, like giving out Bibles or speaking for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that they would show the utmost respect and care for their governments, and yet at that point, they must disobey. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you. We pray, Lord, that we get this right. Help us to obey you and not take the law lightly, for it is your law given through this government. We bless you, Father, and we want to sing to you as we close today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.